Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read from verses 13 to 17. You've probably read this passage a few times before. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Let's go to him in prayer now and commit this time to him. Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you have revealed such marvelous truths to us, that not only you've revealed the truth to us in your holy word, but Father, you have made yourself known to us, and we know you on a personal level. We thank you that we now have a relationship with you, and each and every day we have the opportunity to come closer to you, to know more of you as you reveal more of yourself. This morning I ask that you would continue to do that, that as our hearts are open to your word, as we sit here and as we seek to know more of you, we seek to grow in your love and grace. Father, I pray that you would reveal more of yourself to us this morning, that we might grow and that we might bear the fruit that you would have us bear, that we might glorify your precious name. We ask these things in the name which is above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, life is filled with questions from the time we can speak. I was going to say the time we're born, but... although some of you, I reckon, have started asking questions from the time you're born, to the very last days of our lives. Our conversations are filled with questions. And I think people ask questions, and the main reason for asking questions is you want to make sense of the world that you're living in. A writer called Ralph B. Smith once made an observation that children ask about 125 questions a day, and adults, about six. I don't think that's right, to be honest with you. But somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lose about 119 questions a day. A child's innate curiosity causes it to ask questions because it wants to make sense and fit everything together. But I think that those numbers aren't correct. But I think that adults do ask less questions than children. Those of you who have children probably know what I'm talking about. Because your children can drive you nuts asking questions, especially when they ask the why questions. Some people are employed to ask questions in order to get the right information. Police, for instance, are trained to ask the right questions in order, actually, they not just to ask the right questions, but ask them in the right way to find out important information as to whether this person may be guilty of something or another, in order that they may, what the police might call, cough up the information. Doctors are employed to ask the right questions. You see, because a doctor looks at your symptoms and needs to ask you certain questions about what you're experiencing in order for them to piece the puzzle together to work out whether your symptoms and whether your experiences are matching up with a particular type of illness or sickness or injury. Our everyday lives are filled with pretty basic questions sometimes. How are you going? How was your day? What do you do? Where do you live? What's your background? When we're having conversations with other people. But when we're really interested in something, when we want to know about something, or where our life revolves around something, it always leads us to ask more specific questions. For example, if you're sitting on a jury in a trial, you're listening for the answers to the questions that are being asked of that person. or the witnesses to determine whether someone's guilty or not based on the evidence that you've heard. If you're an investor and your job is to invest in the stock market or whatever, you're trying to ask the questions or the right questions to determine where the best place to invest your money in. If you're buying a home, you want to be asking the right questions, don't you? Because if you don't ask the right questions, you may invest in a house which may not be suitable for you, or you may end up losing money. I mean, we ask ourselves dozens of questions every day. What am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear today? Where will I park today? Is my insurance up to date? Do I have enough of it? Have I got enough milk in the fridge or bread in the pantry? Do I have to go shopping today? Is my car due for a service today? There are thousands of questions that we ask ourselves. But they're the questions to keep you going day by day. Other questions are more significant than those. And things concerning more serious matters. Who am I? Never heard that question before? Who am I? I think most people go through their lives asking that same question from the time that they can ask it to the time they die. Who actually am I? What am I doing here? Who am I going to marry? Why do the married people laugh when I ask that question? Why is there so much suffering in the world? That's a question that the unsaved ask most of their lives. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Do I have a purpose? Is there life after death? How can I determine what's right and what's wrong? Like what gauge do I use for that when there's so much differences of opinion? Unfortunately, the vast majority of people in the world go through their whole lives not getting answers to most of these more important questions. Oh yeah, they may get the answers to, do I have enough milk in the fridge? Or what house do I buy? Or is my car due for a service? Yeah, you can get those answers fairly easily. But many of those really important questions that give meaning and foundation to a person's life and direction to a person's life, they go through their entire lives not having those questions answered, and it's a shame. They spend their time consumed with trivial questions, happy with or being content with the answers to basic ones, because they give up on the bigger ones. People in our culture, in our day, have become very good at asking, who do they ask the most, you reckon? Who gets the most questions asked? That's easy. It starts with G. Google gets most questions asked to it. You thought it was God, didn't you? Google gets more questions asked to it each and every day than anyone else in the world. People are looking to Google for answers. And sure, Google may be filled with a whole lot of information and may be very useful for trivial information and things that, you know, you want to know fairly quickly, but Google can't give you the answers to the more important questions. And people become very good at asking trivial questions, but become very, very weak or poor at asking the right questions when it comes to important things. Unfortunately, the majority of people in our world live within a bubble of their own design, and they're in nice little walls, cocooned from those important answers that they need to know. They spend their time with people exactly like them, too afraid to delve outside of that little bubble. So they only hang around with and speak to people that think like them, speak like them, act like them. So they may never be challenged by anyone else, in the fear that if they're proven wrong, in the fear that if they ask a particular question and someone gives them an answer that contradicts their worldview, then they may have to admit that their life may have been a lie. Now, that's a scary thought for a lot of people. And I know that when I share the gospel with people, especially who have lived a particular belief system their entire life, I know what's going on in the back of their mind because it happened to me. Because when someone comes to me with a challenging question about reality, about the world, about God, and about life after death and those sorts of things, when someone's asking you those questions and you've already got yourself all nicely and comfortably positioned, when someone comes to you and says, oh, but what about this? You'd rather not know. You'd rather not be asked because it may start to shake the foundations of your very life. And that's a scary place to be. Which is why people who are in a particular mind frame or have been involved in a particular religion don't just, as soon as you tell them a bit about the gospel or share the gospel with them, make up their minds in a moment. Because they've got a whole lifetime of foundation that they've built up. They've got a whole series of walls around that foundation to protect it and make sure that it's there and it's not going to be shaken or destroyed. And here we come along with a chisel and we start hammering on the outside. Most people live in the fear that they might be proven wrong and admit that their lives are lies. They might have to change. And social media, as wonderful as it is, has made things worse, not better. Made it worse. Because it's easier to build a bubble and live in a bubble in social media. The public square of the internet was meant to open up people's minds, allow them to hear other opinions and expand their views, but it has in fact done the exact opposite. People are seeking what they call safe spaces. A safe space is someone or some place or an environment where you're not going to be pushed out of your comfort zone. You're not going to be asked the hard questions. You're not going to be challenged. So people have become more intolerant of other opinions because they've chosen to live in what we call these days an echo chamber. They speak and it reflects straight back to them from someone else. And it's very comfortable to live like that. So they ask the wrong people, their own people, the wrong questions, those which may tend to give them an answer that disagrees with their accepted worldview. In addition to this, and what's sad about the whole thing is that often they have the answers to those questions staring at them right in their face, but they refuse to acknowledge it. The answer is often in their own hands and they refuse to take it. They live in the constant fear of receiving an answer to a question they really didn't want to hear. So it's safer not to ask the questions at all. There are many people who live in that fear of getting the unwanted answer, so they avoid the question. Fear of the unknown, fear of discovering some terrible truth that's going to alter your life. And it's a fear, the Bible says, that may lead them to an eternity in hell. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 with me for a moment. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Now, we know the Bible tells us that adulterers and fornicators and liars and murderers and idolaters and all those people are going to hell, okay? But look at what it adds in the same list. In verse 7, it says, "He that overcome," Revelation 21, 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Praise God for that. Verse 8 says, "But the fearful And then it adds, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Now, hang on a sec, Lord. I mean, you've added with murderers, sorcerers, whoremongers, you've added fearful? Really? Fearful? Oh, yeah. Because the fearful are the ones who are afraid to get the answer. They are so cocooned within their safe space that they refuse to let God in. They refuse to let God answer the most important question that they should be asking about their lives. And so they avoid it their entire life, and that very fear will bring them to hell. It's scary when you think of it. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now, as we saw a few weeks ago in the previous series about heaven and earth, the scriptures clearly teach that the existence of God is clearly demonstrated in all of creation. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's everywhere. The answer's everywhere. They look up, he's there. They look around, he's there. In other words, the answer is right in front of people, but they refuse to see or acknowledge the truth. Maybe it's because they refuse to ask the right question. What does this clockwork precision in the universe mean? What does the fact that we live in a world so abundant with life, what does that mean? What does it mean that people have a sense of right and wrong and justice built into every one of them? What does that mean? The answer all points to a powerful, intelligent, and righteous God who loves his creation. People have answers within their own hands and in front of their own faces, but their flesh chooses not to see it or hear it or acknowledge it. So it's better not to ask it at all. It's better to quickly divert your gaze away from the answer if you have it in front of you and look somewhere else for a moment. The scientific world has fallen into the same lie and for the same lie. That in their pursuit of truth, so the average scientist today, in their pursuit of what they call the truth, cannot acknowledge even the option of God being one of those answers. Do you get it? So that the deeper they delve into science and the more they smash atoms together and the more they're building colliders to work out how the universe started and what's going on and what reality is, they cannot have as an option when they study the evidence that God is one of those answers or he could have led to that particular reality. And because of this decision, they fail to see the real conclusion of all their findings is that God's working, is that there is a God who created all of these things and he holds all these things together. They ask the wrong questions because they only want to find a particular type of answer. And God isn't that answer. In other words, the questions are rigged. And people's questions often reveal what they're really prepared to discover. Does that make sense to you? The questions you ask really are an indication of what you're ready to receive and what prejudices and biases you already have. We see this often in journalism. Ever notice that in journalism? You know, when they're talking to a political leader, it doesn't take very much sometimes to work out whether the journalist has a particular bias one way or the other by the type of questions they're asking and the way they ask them. Their opinions often taint their questions in a way that they're trying to trap that person. But then when they ask someone else whom they may love or who they may like, they don't ask the same type of questions, they ask more general questions. You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day were guilty of doing the same thing. You see, when they were asking, when they came to Jesus and asked him questions, they weren't asking Jesus questions many times to find out what the truth was. They were asking those questions to trap him. The questions weren't genuine. The questions were rigged. Instead of asking the right questions in order to determine whether Jesus was a true Messiah or not, they played the game of trying to trap him into making mistakes, and they revealed their own prejudices against him. In other words, they had already made up their minds that he wasn't the Messiah, that he wasn't the Christ. So the questions I'm going to ask him are just going to prove what I already believe. We're going to trap him. And we're going to show everyone that he's not the Messiah. Turn to Matthew chapter 22 with me, verse 15 to 22. And by the way, the if you want a title for this particular sermon, The Right Question. It's The Right Question. Matthew 22:15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. You see, their hearts were already hardened. They didn't want the answers. They were trying to trick him to prove their already preconceived biases. Their aim was to trap Jesus, that they might accuse him of sin and error. Their only intention was to prove him wrong, not to honestly know the truth. That's why, notice in verse 16, they flattered him first. Oh, you're such a good person. We know that you only tell the truth and you don't care about men. You only do what God tells you to do. So he might think, oh, these people are genuine. They want to know the truth. Or, oh, these people actually follow me. They believe in me. So they thought that they could puff up his ego. Jesus doesn't have an ego to be puffed up. And so their little ploy didn't work. Ever heard the saying, there are no wrong questions? That's not true. There are wrong questions, and these guys are proof of it. They asked the wrong questions in the wrong way. But the right question, asked with the right heart, can make the greatest difference in your life. The right question with the right heart can make the biggest difference to a person's life. There are certain questions which are asked at certain times which hit at the very heart of a matter. And I'd like to share some of those questions with you this morning. And sometimes the people asking those very questions have not understood themselves what they've actually asked or what the answer implied. But for our benefit, some of them have been recorded in the Word of God so that we can see it and we can benefit from those really important questions. Profound questions that lead to important discoveries. And this is a challenge for us today as well. When we read the Word of God, and I know you do. I know you guys read the Word of God regularly. And I know you seek to want to know it more. But when we read the Word of God, do we ask ourselves the sort of questions that cause us to receive the answer from that Word? Do you understand? Are we asking the right questions of the Word of God? Are we actually ready to hear the answers? if we're prepared to ask them. Do we have ears to hear, or are they closed to the truth because we refuse to hear? I want you to see something that Jesus said. Mark chapter 4, verse 23. Mark chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. Jesus gives a warning to people. And this goes to and is reflected in the type of questions you're going to ask God and the type of questions you're going to ask about his word. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Luke records a very similar phrase. He says, take heed therefore, in Luke 18, if you want to record it down, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Did you hear? Did you hear? Take heed, be careful, beware how and what you hear. Both are related. For what you hear will be determined by how you're listening. The measure of your hearing and how much effort you're putting into wanting to understand the answer will determine how much you will receive from that truth and how much you will be given. But those who fail to listen, who refuse to hear, the Jesus promises will be stripped away even the very thing they think they actually have. And this is definitely true of the gospel. You see, most of the people in this world have made up their minds about Jesus, have made up their minds about God and religion. So when you go to them and you bring some truth to them, they won't ask you the right question. Have you noticed that they won't ask you the question? You have to keep on prodding them because they've made up their mind. What's definitely true of the gospel, or this particular principle, is that if they've made up their mind and they refuse to listen to what God's actually telling them, even that which they think they have is going to be taken away. And they think they have it all, most people. They've got it all worked out. And so they're not listening anymore. Listen to what John tells some people who thought they knew it, who thought they had the answer. In John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Because they said, we see, he said, you're sinners. You're actually filled with sin. If you were blind and admitted you were blind and accepted the fact that you were blind, you would do what? You'd want to see. But the fact that you say, we see, and we use the same expression today. You know, when we say, I see what's going on. Ever use that expression? You're not necessarily saying, I saw everything that happened. What you're saying is, I know what's going on. So Jesus uses that word see in the same sense of knowing. Oh, we see what's going on, say the world, or says the world. But the truth of the matter is, they don't see. And the fact that they actually say they see means they're actually filled with sin. But it's the moment that you come to God and you say, God, I'm blind. I need you to open my eyes. I need you to give me light here because I don't know what's going on. I can't see. I can't understand. Is the very time that God will open your eyes when you admit you're blind. But because most of the people in this world think they see, they'll never come to God and find that true vision. So there's a promise in the scripture. The promise is here that the more that you will receive, the more you will be given. So let's listen to the word of God. Let's listen to it. Let's ask the right questions about what it's trying to tell each and every one of us personally. You see, this book that we all hold in our hands, the message may go forth generally, but there's always a specific message to me personally and to you personally. God is good like that. We have a WhatsApp program. We have a WhatsApp app, all right? It's a silly name for a program. Anyway, and we share prayer requests on that thing. God's WhatsApp actually gives us personalized messages to each and every one of us. There's a general message, but there's a personal message to each one of us every time he sends that message. We need to be mindful that we're listening to what God's actually saying, so we will receive more and more. So as you listen to sermons and you sing hymns with those wonderful words and truths that are contained within them, as you read the pages of God's word, be aware that whether you're actually listening or not. Choose to hear. Choose to receive what only God can give you. Ask the right questions, such as, how does a sermon apply to me? What is God telling me to do? Where am I falling short? What have I misunderstood? Does this reveal some sin within my life that I need to repent of? Have I failed in this area? How can I better live for the Lord? What would he have me do in this particular case? How can I put this doctrine into practice in my life? How can I glorify God through what I've just learned? Ask these types of questions for yourselves. If you've ever wanted to know the secret of preparing a sermon, I'll tell you my secret. Just keep on asking questions. Ever wanted to know the secret for sermon preparation or understanding a passage of Scripture? It really boils down to asking questions and the right ones. Keep asking, and God will give you the answers. And 99% of the time, he'll give it to you straight from his word again. It's the amazing thing about his word. But the question is, are we willing to listen to what he's telling us? See, you can read a passage of Scripture, and if you don't ask the right questions, you may not get anything from it. You may simply be reading the same passage over and over again. But when you start asking questions and saying, and ask the hard questions, you should never be afraid of asking God's word or seeking to go much deeper into God's word. You know what? Because every word in it is true. You can ask about a specific word and say, why that word, Lord? Why that word there? You can ask those questions, and you should. Because often in a particular word is the beauty of that verse revealed. So if you ever want to know the secret to sermon preparation or understanding God's word, ask questions. Ask the right questions. Be bold with your questions. Be bold. God's word can never, ever be wrong. And if you go in with that mentality and you're willing to ask the hardest questions because you want to know more about God and his truth, because you know it will bless you and you can glorify him through it, he'll give you the answers. But be bold with your questions. Never be afraid to ask questions of God's word, because God's word can never be exhausted and never, ever wrong. Let's look at some of these questions they asked Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36 to 39 says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now get this, just stop here for a moment. This shows you the love of Jesus. You have this repentant woman who's come to him in the middle of a dinner party. He's invited to someone's house. He goes to someone's house. In the middle of that dinner party, she arrives with an alabaster box, and she behind him, she's crying and she's washing his feet with her hair and rubbing this alabaster. What a sign of repentance. She's so grieved with her sin and desperately wanted forgiveness that she would come in that situation and do that. Jesus, in even allowing himself to be touched by a known sinner, she probably was a prostitute, was offensive to the Pharisee who invited him to his house. How dare he even allow this woman to touch him? If he was really a prophet, he'd know who she was. How dare he? He wouldn't want anything to do with her. You see, these guys had this impression that if someone was dirty or someone was sinful, that it was a badge of honor that they would wear, that you wouldn't go anywhere near them. You'd keep them separate. Don't talk to them, avoid them at all cost. And especially if she's a woman, oh, you shouldn't be touched at all. Heard any questions so far? None. But a judgment, though, of what this Pharisee thought was the truth. They hadn't asked Jesus anything yet, but in that statement where he said, if this was really a prophet, he'd know who's touching him, he is questioning whether Jesus is really a prophet. And he's already come to a conclusion. He's not. He's allowed himself to be touched by a sinful woman. And by my standard, he doesn't cut it. Now go down to verse 47, because Jesus gives him a bit of an explanation in between. But then he says to this woman in verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Now, so Jesus takes the whole question of whether he's a genuine prophet or not, because he allowed himself to be touched by a woman who was a sinner. Whether he was a prophet or not, by allowing himself to be touched by her, takes a stick of dynamite and blows that whole question sky high. Now, hang on a sec. Now we're at a different level over here. Jesus publicly forgives all of her sins, which were many, in front of all these Pharisees and witnesses. Now the question is no longer, is this guy a prophet or not? Because he allowed himself to be touched. But the real question now is, who's this that forgives sins? You see, the Bible does clearly teach that sins are offenses against God. So the question, who is this that forgives sins also, is a valid one. But there's no answer in this passage. And Jesus chooses not to answer them. He leaves them hanging over here. And in the great Australian vernacular, we would probably say, who does this guy think he is? Forgiven sins like that. Who does he think he is, this guy? And this wasn't the only place where Jesus left them with that sort of question. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 4. Mark chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, which means there were so many people that they couldn't get to him, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, so Jesus is in a house and he's preaching to people, they couldn't get to him. But what they did in verse 4, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So they had this guy who was paralytic, couldn't walk, couldn't move, and they've lowered him down on a bed. And in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Good question. See, it's a question. For those of you who haven't worked it out, if there's a question mark at the end, there's a question, right? Yes, even in the KJV, it's got question marks. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? This time the question is more direct than blunt and contains the built-in consequence of what Jesus had actually done. Either Jesus now is a blasphemer or he's unashamedly declaring himself to be God. You can't have it any other way. There are no other options here. Either Jesus is a blasphemer, because only God can forgive sins, and who are you to forgive sins on God's behalf? Or you're someone a lot bigger, a lot more important than just a prophet. And the problem with people who treat Jesus as a prophet, ever seen those people that, oh no, I love Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Oh, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. Oh, he was someone who shared his love to the world. Oh, he was someone who brought love into the world. He was someone who taught us, you know, how to forgive. He was someone who came and who told us to love one another. You know that. You can have a bit of truth and not have any truth at the end. The problem with people who just treat people, Jesus, like just a good teacher or a prophet or someone who was beneficial to mankind, means you haven't asked the right question. You haven't asked the right question. You can believe whatever you like about yourself. In fact, you can believe that you're a flying rainbow unicorn, right? But when the rubber hits the road and you jump off a cliff thinking you're a flying rainbow unicorn and you land, the truth is revealed that you won't be a flying rainbow unicorn. You can believe whatever you like about yourself, but the action will actually determine whether it's true or not, and the truth will be revealed. And you can believe whatever you like about Jesus. You're free to do that. You can believe whatever you like about him, but unless you understand what he's saying about himself, your opinion about him is just hot air and doesn't mean anything. Because when the rubber hits the road, and you have a wrong opinion about him, you know who will be falling flat on their face? The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You get that answer wrong, or you don't ask the right question with respect to him, then you'll still be flat on your face, but not in a good way. Jesus' action spoke just as loudly as his words. And he insisted that he had the authority to forgive sins. Now turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 8 with me. There's the next verse up. He says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned, like who can forgive sins except God only? When Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. Now Jesus throws the question back at them. He says, all right, either I'm a blasphemer, and what right do I have to forgive sins because only God can forgive sins? Let me throw you a question. What's easier to do? For me to say your sins are forgiven, or for me to command this guy who's paralytic and say, get up, grab your bed, go home? Which is easier? When the rubber hits the road, Jesus is burning rubber. So he says, let me show you. Get up. Go home. Now, what are you going to answer to that? What's easier to do? Jesus was simply saying and clearly saying, you know who's standing in front of you here? The one who brought this universe to life. The one who can command sickness to leave and people who have maybe been born that way to get up and walk. He can make someone whole with a word. I remember God created the universe by speaking it, didn't he? Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Go back a few pages. Jesus is entering into a synagogue here, and he's teaching them in this synagogue, and they're actually amazed at how he can teach. Okay, this guy didn't go to university. He didn't have all these special letters behind his name, and here he is teaching them from the Word of God, and they're amazed. They're going, this guy is like isn't he like a carpenter's son or something? How does he do all this stuff? In verse 23, it says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And verse 27, and they were all amazed. Listen to the question. Insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. The question is valid, but leads to the same answer as before. Not only can he teach the word of God, not only can he forgive sins, not only can he heal diseases, but he has the authority to tell a devil, get out. Points to the same answer. You know, when Jesus went with his disciples in a boat, and he's sleeping under deck, and they're on top, and the wind started going about, and the waves started rising, and these guys are fearful, they're about to die. And they call him and say, Master, we're going to die. Quick, get up. We're going to die. And Jesus says, what faith do you guys have here? And so it says he commanded the winds and the waves to be still, and they obeyed. And they asked a really important question, and this is in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's a good question, isn't it? What type of man actually can command the wind and waves to be still? And we seem to be leading always back to the same answer here. Turn to John chapter 9, verse 35 with me. Jesus had just, he had healed a man who was born blind. And this guy who was blind and Jesus healed was dragged in front of the authorities. And they said, "Who healed you?" And he said, "I don't know. I think his name was Jesus." And they go, "How did he heal you?" "Well, I don't know. He just did something to me. And next minute I washed my eyes. He put some stuff in my eyes. I washed my eyes and now here I am." And they said, "Well, what do you believe about him?" He goes, "I don't know." He goes, "I just know that he healed me." So they dragged his parents in as well into this tribunal because they wanted to point the finger and say, "This guy is a demon. This guy is a devil." But they wouldn't say that he was a devil. And in fact, his parents were so scared when they brought them in, they asked him, "Is this your son?" And they go, "Yeah, he's our son." "Was he blind?" "Yeah, he was born blind. I don't know. We don't know how we can see." And they go, "How was he healed?" They go, "We don't know. Ask him." Later on, after that interrogation, they kicked him out. They said, you're disgusting. Out of this place, right? They said, "You're full of sins," because he wouldn't give them the answer they wanted. But this is the most, for me, it makes me cry every time I read it. In verse 35 of John chapter 9, Jesus finds him again. And Jesus heard they'd cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Isn't that those beautiful words? You've seen him. You're looking at him. What's the most important question you can answer in your life? The most important question is who you believe Jesus is. That's the most important question in your entire life. Who is Jesus? Turn to Matthew. I want to share with you two quick passages before we close up today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, which is the passage we started off this morning with. Because I want you to understand this is the most important question that you can ever have answered. If you have the answer to this question for yourself, then you have the most important question answered in your whole life, and every other question then flows from that, okay? Because Jesus had this discussion with his disciples, and he did a bit of a survey with them, and he wanted their feedback as to what people are saying about him. And in verse 13 of Matthew 16, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said unto him, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them," and this is why I love our Savior. He goes, "What about you? What about you guys? But whom say ye that I am?" And this is where Peter gives this unbelievable response. And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What you believe and who you believe Jesus is will determine your eternal destiny. It will determine where you end up, and it will determine the course of your life here. What you believe about Jesus and who you believe he is determines everything then about you. because it then determines your relationship to him. See, if you come along and you say Jesus is a prophet, your relationship to him hasn't changed. Hasn't at all. You might believe he's a wonderful teacher. Your relationship to him hasn't changed at all. You might believe he was a loving historical figure. Your relationship to him hasn't changed at all. You might have believed he died on the cross to show his love for the world. Your relationship doesn't necessarily have changed at all to him. But the moment you say, hang on, he's God in the flesh and he died for me, all of a sudden, when you believe that about him, your relationship to him changes forever. Amen. You're no longer the same person. He's no longer an historical figure, some prophet, some teacher, some other fellow who gave us some good stuff. All of a sudden, he becomes your saviour. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your brother. He becomes your intercessor, your mediator. He becomes your foundation. He becomes your life, which is the reason he should be our first love. In John chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus clearly tells the people who had got it wrong about him, who didn't understand who he was. Look at John chapter 8, verse 23 with me, and we'll close up with this. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art you? Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. From the beginning he was saying it. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never declared himself to be God in the flesh. Anyone who reads the Bible and says Jesus wasn't God in the flesh has such a veil in front of their eyes, I can't understand it. This man who forgave sins, cleansed lepers, rose people from the dead, what else did he do? Controlled winds and waves, declared himself to be the temple of the living God, prophesied, knew what was happening in other parts of the world when he wasn't even there. I mean, Isaac brought up an interesting example. He goes, when they gave him news about Lazarus being sick, he knew that he was already dead. And his disciple goes, Lord, if he sleeps, we'll be okay. He goes, he's dead. Relax, he's dead. We've got to go there and how did he know? He hadn't been given the news, but he already knew that Lazarus had died. We have a Saviour who this world cannot make odds or can't work out. And they can't work him out because you know what? He's God in the flesh. You can't put him in a box. But the moment you bow the knee to him, the moment you recognise him for who he is, the moment we speak about these two aspects, we call him Lord and Saviour. Don't let anyone ever tell you you can take one without the other. Because Jesus says clearly here, if you do not believe that I am he, which is God in the flesh, the Son of God, if you want to take Jesus as Saviour, but not take him as Lord, and not believe that he's the Son of God, who has authority over you, just as he has authority over the winds and the waves and the angels and the devils and everything else. If you don't want to accept his authority, but you think you can take him as Saviour, then I believe you've got another thing coming. You can't take a coin and have only one face. You either take Jesus whole or you don't take him at all. And if you don't take him as Lord, then you haven't understood who he is. You've accepted a different Jesus. You've accepted a Jesus the world wants you to take. You haven't accepted the real thing. So this morning, my challenge to you is, have you asked the question,
Who is he? Have you asked that question for yourself? Who is he to you? If you have that, the answer to that question, God bless you, because you have a relationship with him now. If you don't have the answer to that question yet, or you haven't asked the question, then today is a day to ask that question. Don't be afraid to ask the question, because only the fearful will end up in the lake of fire, because they're too afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid of the answer. And if you have got the answer to that question, you know what? You've got the answer to your first question. Now keep asking. Keep asking. He's given us his word full of truth. Now your goal is like a little kid who says, why? How? When? What? You've probably driven your parents crazy. You won't drive him crazy, don't worry. He's giving you all the information you need to make perfect sense of everything that's going on around us, okay? Don't be afraid to ask. Look into his word. Ask the questions. Seek to know more. And by seeking and asking and him answering, which he always does, he draws you even closer to himself. God bless you.